Christian character. It was just, he was that way. When I'd call him, he acted like it thrilled him to death. I didn't get much of that from him, so when you call me, don't expect that. But I did enjoy talking to him because he made me feel good. He was a joy builder in my life. And then there are those people that, you know, when they call you, you screen the call and you say, man, I'm not talking to them today. That is not going to happen because you know there's going to be a joy sucker on the other end of the line. Well, Bill Heibel, who's pastor at the great Willow Creek Church in Illinois, said this one time, and I really appreciated this definition because it helps me understand some about what people are like. He was explaining why he nearly burned out in the ministry. He was just saying, this is why I nearly just collapsed from the ministry. He said, there are three kinds of relationships. This is not in your notes. You might want to write this down. First of all, there are draining relationships. Now, these are the people that just suck the very life out of you. I mean, you talk to them, and it's all about them. It's all about their problems. It's just they never, anything's any good. It's just all, they're under a cloud all the time. And when they come, when they talk to you, and they just dump all over you. And if you've got a life full of those kind of relationships, you aren't feeling very good yourself. Then there are the second kind of relationships. There are neutral relationships, and we have a lot of neutral relationships. These relationships are relationships where we have not a whole lot of emotion at stake, not a lot of love. It might be like my neighbor 6 doors down that I know, but I'm not really involved in their life. It's just kind of a neutral thing. I don't know their problems. They don't know my problems. And maybe some people at work, you know them, but they're kind of neutral relationships. And then the third kind of relationship is the encouraging relationship. These are people in our lives who bring joy into our lives, who fill us with joy every single day because they are encouragers. Now, if you spend all of your time, and this is what Bill Heibel was saying, if you spend all of your time with people that are draining relationships, pretty soon you are drained. You have absolutely nothing left. And so every single one of us needs encouraging relationships in our lives. The neutral relationships won't do it. But the encouraging relationships pour back into us the energy and the strength to live the kind of life that we want to live and that God wants for us to live. Now be sure you understand that all of us at one time or another are probably a draining relationship or a neutral relationship or a encouraging relationship. But we all should strive to be encouraging encouraging relationships with people and not to be the ones that drain the energy out of them. Now, there are reasonable times for people to share their problems with other people. There are reasonable times for you to criticize. There are reasonable times for you to make suggestions. There are reasonable times for you to tell somebody about your problems. As your pastor, I want to know what those problems are, if there's a way that I can help you with those problems. But there are reasonable times to do that. By the way, just before service on Sunday morning is not the reasonable time. And I'm not saying that to be mean. It's just that most of us involved in this sort of endeavor have our minds on other things. We can't give it the kind of attention that the problem probably needs. And so we need to make time for those kinds of things in order to deal with some of those problems. But if the relationship is always about problems, it's a draining relationship. It doesn't build joy. It's about problems. It's not about joy. And sometimes I know I have reacted as your pastor. I have reacted in a less than merciful way. Well, just remember, my gift is teaching, not mercy. You want mercy? Go see my wife. Sometimes people come to me with problems like, well, my aunt's cousin's friend knew a guy who sat on the bus stop and got a splinter in his hand, and I want you to pray about that. My response is, call Love Lines. I don't want to pray about that. Thank you very much. If you have the splinter, I'll pray about it. But not somebody's casual acquaintance 10 generations away. Okay? And so I think there are times to do that and times not. Well, today we find in our text, in Philippians chapter 2, two people who were joy builders in Paul's life. Wouldn't it be great to have somebody in your life that was a joy builder? Wouldn't it be great to be mentioned in the Bible as someone who brings joy into your life? What a great thing to say about someone. Well, let's read this. In verse 19, Paul says about Timothy, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son of his father, he has served me with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him to you soon, as I see how things are going with me, and I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come to you soon. We'll stop there. We're going to read about Epaphroditus in a minute, but Timothy is the first person I want to talk about. Timothy was the young assistant of Paul. You know, Timothy was mentioned many, many times in the Bible. In fact, two letters were written to Timothy, and Timothy is mentioned time and time again in Paul's life. Probably there is no one in the Bible close to Paul, as close to Paul as Timothy was. Timothy was Paul's go-to guy. He was the kind of guy that if you ask him to do something, he was just going to do it. It just didn't matter what it was. Paul met him on the first missionary journey as he went through southern Turkey, and he met him in this town that they call Lystra. That's where Timothy was born. His mother was Jewish. His father was probably Greek. And Timothy was converted to Christianity there in Lystra on the first missionary journey. A few years later, Paul came back through that same town, and guess what? Timothy had grown up in the Lord. He was still a very young man, but he was mature beyond his years. Paul was instantly attracted to his attitude, to his heart, to his desire to serve the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he took Timothy and made him his assistant and made him his go-to guy. Now, a go-to guy is not very effective if he won't go when you go to him. But Timothy would go. And so Timothy was always willing to do what Paul wanted to do and wanted him to do. When Paul was under threat of death in Berea, he left Timothy behind to take care of the problems in the church and to encourage the local church in Berea. In Thessalonica, the same thing. He sent Timothy to Thessalonica during extreme periods of persecution. And Timothy was there to encourage the church, to bring joy into the church at that particular time. He was also sent from Ephesus to Macedonia for the same reason. The church was under persecution. Send Timothy. Timothy was willing to go and to do what Paul had told him to do. And when they had so much trouble in the church in Corinth, they were getting their doctrine wrong. They were teaching the incorrect things about the Holy Spirit. They were being selfish. They were doing all these kinds of things. And the solution? Send Timothy. And so Timothy was sent into that situation as well. And now here he is with Paul in Rome, standing next to him, and Paul says, Timothy, time to go to Philippi. And so he sends Timothy back to Philippi. You see, a joy builder, and this is the first item on your outline, has his or her finest moments when they are being sent, not the one sending. A lot of us want to be in charge. We want to be the one that's sending people out. But a joy builder brings joy because they don't mind being sent. Guess what they play in the NFL? They play the backup quarterback. They're the ones that are behind the scenes. They're not the ones up here on the platform. They're the ones that are vacuuming the platform. They're the ones that are arranging the lights. They're the ones that are taking care of things behind the scenes. You see, a joy builder is someone that gets joy and brings joy out of being sent rather than being the one that's sending. Timothy was always the backup because he was always thinking of others. He never pushed Paul out of the way. He never said, I've got this. I've had more experience at this than you have. I can take care. He just said, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do, Paul? I'll do it. Because he had a genuine, Paul says, he had a genuine interest in their welfare. And he had a genuine interest in the welfare and the interests of Jesus Christ as well. You know, marriage is often the place where we see the greatest examples of people who are joy builders, who don't mind being the backups, who bring joy and get joy from being the number two person. What about the faithful wife that works hard to send her husband through college, who stays home in the middle of great difficulty with all the little kids so that her husband can go out and do something and perhaps become very prominent in the process of doing that? What about that sacrifice? What about the parents who sacrifice to send their kids to college? Anybody listening over here this morning? What about the parents that are going out of their way to make sure you have an education? They bring joy because they're willing to be the ones that are in the process of sacrificing so you can have that. You see, joy builders do that sort of thing. That's who they are like. They go about taking care of things quietly behind the scenes, but they bring joy to other people in the process. I grew up in a home with a single mom. I can remember very early in my life that my mother and I had very little money. We lived in San Angelo, Texas, a downtown, dusty old Texas town, above two bars. That's where we lived. I remember this at 5 and 6 years old. Those bars were open late into the night, and our apartment was about three floors up in this same building. And these are not bars like you have today in fancy restaurants like Applebee's and Kincaid's and places like that. These were more like saloons. They were really Western saloons is what they were. But that's where we lived. And we had no toilet in our house, and we had to go down the hall for a toilet in the community toilet that everybody shared. And I suspect that our rent was probably around $20 a month. That's probably what it was in those days. This was in the late 40s, early 50s. But my mother would get up every morning, because we had no money, except for what she made at a very small wage at working in a retail store. She'd get up every morning and she would bake apple pies and cherry pies and things that she made did very well at. And she would go out before daylight and sell those pies. She would go to all the cafes. We didn't have restaurants in San Angelo, but cafes in San Angelo. And she'd sell those pies for $1 a pie. And then she'd come back home and get me up and get me off to whatever I was going to, either school or equivalent of daycare or whatever it was I was going to. Never asked for anything for that. Nobody ever even knew she did it except me. But she was a joy builder. She was the kind of person that did that sort of thing in the life of somebody else. And all of us have benefited from people who are joy builders in our lives, who do things for us and don't ask for any credit in the process. Just bringing about the sheer joy of having someone benefit from what you do. Men especially, I think, are so visible in our society. A lot of times they're more visible than their wives, and a man will become very prominent, very successful in terms of the world's standards, and nobody will even know who his wife is. They couldn't say her name. They could say his name, but they couldn't say her name. They have no idea who she is, and yet she's the one back behind the scenes who's making this all work. She's bringing joy into his life and even into their life. I guess that's where the old expression comes from, behind every successful man is a successful woman. I don't know if it comes from that or from this joke about the couple that drives into the hometown of a lady who hadn't been back to her hometown since high school. They drive into the gas station to get some gas, and the guy that's waiting on them to put gas in their car happens to be her old high school sweetheart, her boyfriend. He puts gas in the car. They have this kind of casual conversation, and they pull away, and her husband looks at her, and he says, "Well, I guess you're glad you married the president of First National Bank rather than that guy." And she said, "No, if I'd have married that guy, he would be the president of First National Bank." Joy builders work behind the scenes, and they get things done back behind the scenes. Paul says Timothy was a behind-the-scenes guy, genuinely cared for the welfare of the Philippians. I don't know if he'd ever even been to Philippi, but he cared about them. He cared about the big picture, you see. He cared about the interests of Jesus Christ. A joy builder brings joy by genuinely caring for others, by being really concerned. You know, Paul could have said, "Timothy, I want you to go." And Timothy could have said, "Oh, Paul, not another trip. You keep sending me into these places. Sleep on the ground. I get punished. People beat me." You know, he could have said that. And he said, "No. Timothy's a guy that if I say go, he goes. He just does it. He's a joy builder. And he has a genuine interest for the things of Jesus Christ. Where would you rank this morning? Would Paul have mentioned you as someone who has a genuine interest in the things of Jesus Christ? Or would you and I have been in the first part of that verse that says everyone looks out after his own interests? Look at verse 21. For everyone looks out for his own interests. Guilty. Timothy didn't, though. He looked out for the interests of Jesus Christ. More, I think, than ever before in our society have we gotten to the point where people will not go far out of their way for the interests of Jesus Christ. I'm sad to report that. I'm sad to even say that. But we just won't expend a lot of effort. And we certainly won't let it interfere too much with our schedule or our priorities or our kids or their priorities. We won't let it get too much in the way of our lives. But Timothy wasn't like that. He had a genuine interest in the things of Jesus Christ. Well, what are the interests of Jesus Christ? Why would he say that? What is that? What's that for you and me? Well, I think some of these things are pretty obvious, but we'll say this. First of all, it's in Jesus' best interest for the gospel to be preached to everyone that hasn't heard it. It's in his best interest. Are you expending any effort in that direction? Am I expending enough effort in that direction? Am I working in that arena of the interest of Christ? Second arena, second issue. He, I'm sure, does not want his death on the cross, the sacrifice of his blood, to be in vain. I should be interested in that. I don't want it to be a useless sacrifice either. I want to spend time looking out for the best interests of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, I think it's in his interest that through the church, his body that he created the church, by his Spirit, he wants to take all believers and turn them into his very nature and his very personality. That's what we're trying to do. But those are the things that are in the interests of Jesus Christ. And Timothy was the kind of guy that did that. I want to be someone that goes out of my way. The way that I would judge that is to ask the question, how do you spend your time? Is it on these things? How do you spend your money? These things? How do you spend your gifts that God has given you in the things that you can do? Is it directed at these things? You see, all of us look after our own interests, but not many look after the interests of Jesus Christ. Timothy also is a joy builder because he built joy for Paul by also proving to be a servant. You know, the joy builder never loses the spirit of servanthood. It's interesting, people get elected to church office. I'm not even thinking about any of our leaders when I say this. But people sometimes get elected to church office and they think, oh, now I'm a deacon, I'm in charge of something. Diakonos, the very word deacon, means servant. You're not in charge of anything. You are here to serve. That's what deacons are for. That's what every single servant is all about, is servanthood. And we can't forget that the reason for this kind of servanthood is based in relationship. The very thing that sparked your desire to serve was relationship in the first place. Relationship with Jesus Christ. Relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you say, well, I'm not very good at relationships. Don't ask me to have relationships. I'm just not very good at them. And I would say to you, you're not very good at serving. Because serving comes out of a warm heart for relationship. It comes out of a loving relationship. It doesn't come out of a cold heart or a critical spirit or a judgmental heart. That's not serving. A joy builder serves out of a loving relationship, concerned about the other person. Paul says Timothy proved himself to be a servant. Boy, I want to tell you, it thrills my heart when I see people come in like they did Friday and decorate this church. Didn't even have to ask. They just showed up. You know, and I see so many of you doing the same thing. You are doing a great job. Wonderful servants. I am so thankful for you. You are joy builders in my life. I'm grateful for you. Some of you do things behind the scenes that nobody else ever sees. I don't even always know, but I know you, and I know that's what you're doing. And that's the way a jar builder serves. It's behind the scene. And you know, the fact is, I'm not so excited about the fact that you're doing those things for other people. What I'm excited about is that it's a sign of your maturity in Christ. You're growing up. You're developing. You're understanding. You're getting the picture of what this is all about. I am excited about that. That thrills my heart. Somebody say, well, I don't do much. But you do. Some of you that don't think you do much, you do what you can. And that's important. You do what you can. It's not how much you do. It's how you do it. And with what spirit you do it. The spirit of servanthood. An elderly couple in a church that I knew one time were sitting out, probably kind of like some of you, feeling like, well, I don't know what I can do. There's not much I can do. And they looked up and they noticed that the little pencils, in fact, these little pencils, I stuck one in my pocket, these little pencils that we used to keep in the racks of the pews that you can fill up. It's my laundry tag. These little pencils. But those little pencils were dull and broken off, and you couldn't fill out the visitor's cards, and you couldn't fill out the giving envelopes. And so they said, you know, we can sharpen pencils. Pencil sharpening became their ministry. And they began to do that every week in that church. That church never needed sharp pencils because they sharpened the pencils. That's a servant. Not too good to do something that small. Able to do that. Knew what needed to be done. Let's read on about Epaphroditus here. But I think it's necessary, verse 25, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, for he longs for all of you. He's distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him. And no one, not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him back to you, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor in men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. You see, here's an important idea. Joy originates in the heart of God. We've been talking about joy all fall. Joy originates in the heart of God. In fact, Galatians 5:22 says joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit, produced by the Spirit of God. Joy comes from God. So when someone comes into your life as a joy builder, guess where he's coming from? He's coming from God. The joy that you experience as a result of his or her living that out in your life is a gift from God. And my response to that should be one of thankfulness. It should be one of, I'm so thankful for people like Epaphroditus in my life. So thankful for people who come and bring joy into my heart and into my life. You see, that's an important point. Paul considered Epaphroditus just one of these gifts from God. Church of Philippi had sent Epaphroditus to care for Paul, to stand beside him, to help him, and he risked his life to do that. And this is a very literal expression, what Paul is saying here. He risked his life. How did he do that? Well, let me tell you what. The Roman government's got somebody in prison in chains, and you come up and say, I'm this guy's friend. That's a dangerous place to be. They're just as liable to kill you as they are to kill him. And so when Epaphroditus walked into this little prison situation that Paul was in, he was actually becoming just like Paul, standing right alongside of him saying, you're going to kill Paul, you kill me. I'm his friend. I'm here to help him. I'm going to do that. And it says he also got sick and he almost died. He calls him a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. But he wasn't a quitter. He was someone that would stand on the firing line and take the bullet if he had to for Paul. That's the way he was. So a joy builder like Epaphroditus builds joy by coming alongside. And that's how we build joy in other people's lives, by coming alongside of that person. Coming and stepping up and saying, I'll be here. I'll be your friend this tough time. You know, it's real easy to be somebody's friend when things are going pretty well. It's hard when there's some risk to you personally, either in your time or even in your health or something like that. But to come and stand alongside is something that Epaphroditus did. The best story of standing alongside is the old story of Moses standing on the side of the hill with his arms upraised, Joshua fighting the battle down in the valley, the Amalekites winning when Moses' hands would go down, Joshua winning when Moses' hands were back up, and what happened? Moses couldn't hold his arms up any longer, and two guys came alongside. Aaron held up one hand, Hur held up, and we don't even know who Hur was, or him, Hur, anyway, but who he was. But he held up Moses' arms. And as those arms were held up, the battle was won by the Israelites. That's what a person, the joy bearer is, comes alongside, lifts up the hands of that person that is standing in the gap, that's doing what it is that he's supposed to be doing, and they become their friend and their helper in that particular process. That's what a joy bearer is. And I can tell you right now, we have some here in this church. And in fact, some of you don't even know how much of a joy bearer you are to me. You don't know the times that I feel like you have held up my arms. You have held up Sally's arms. You've held up other brothers and sisters' arms. You come around each other. You hold them up. That's what we are supposed to do. Come alongside. Be a joy builder. Be there for the other person. That's the kind of life that we're supposed to live. And you know what happens when that happens? It's like taking an energy pill. When somebody comes along and holds up your arms and stands next to you, it's just like taking an energy pill, and you just get stronger in the process because that joy builder has strengthened you in that process. And let me tell you, there's some people that sometimes never get any encouragement, and they need someone to encourage them. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about people you might encourage? Have you ever just, like one of our care groups, our life groups did the past few weeks, sent us a card, just told us how much they appreciated us. Have you ever thought about just doing that for somebody? You don't have to do it for me, but do it for somebody else. Think of somebody in your family that needs encouragement. Think of somebody that's in your life that just needs someone to say, I'm with you, man. I'm standing with you. I remember. I know what you're going through. Here's some encouragement. Be a joy bearer. Encourage them. Epaphroditus was more concerned about the Christians at Philippi, worried about him. He didn't want them to be concerned. This is amazing to me. The first thing we want to do is tell people about our problems. But Epaphroditus is one of these kinds of people who said, I don't even want them to know about my problems. I don't want them to worry about me. That's the way a joy builder reacts. This is a mark of a joy builder, someone who puts the feelings of other people first. Not many of us are real good at that. In our lives, we want our feelings to be first, but some people do that. It's usually somebody we've had a long, loving relationship with who's more concerned about us than they are about themselves. They have their own problems, but they're more concerned about your problems than they are. Our marriages, our homes, offer great opportunity for us to be joy builders. In your relationship with your husband or your wife or your children or your parents, great opportunities for you to be joy builders. And sometimes we're not very sensitive, are we, to the feelings of the other people in our homes and our families. We're not very sensitive to the way we invest ourselves, do things. In fact, I know that some of you probably feel like golf widows, some of you ladies. He's gone all the time playing golf. I talked to a lady this week. He said, well, he skis 500 hours. You know, I don't know where he is, out there skiing someplace. Talked to a young man. His wife said, he's never home. We don't have a relationship. And I said to him, well, what do you do? And he said, well, I play in 5 softball leagues. That's not being too sensitive about people's feelings. Or I come home and I just get on the computer. And I just stay on the computer. I don't talk to anybody. I just stay on that computer. That's my life, the computer. I'm getting a lot of trouble that way. That's men and women, by the way, not just men. Picked on the golfers, I might as well pick on the hunters. They're not here, that's right. Did you hear about the 3 guys that died and went to heaven? And they were standing at the pearly gates. St. Peter says to the first guy, where'd you go to school? First guy says, I went to Harvard. So, really? So, did you get your PhD? He said, yeah, I did. He said, come on in. Second guy, he says, where'd you go to school? He said, I went to Yale. Did you get your master's degree? He said, yeah, I did. Come on in. Third guy stepped up and he said, where'd you go to school? He says, Bemidji State, Minnesota. St. Peter looked at him and said, did you get your deer? I've had to get used to that moving up to this part of the country. That wasn't the case out in Texas so much. We had mule deer. Nobody wanted to kill them anyway. I mean, they were just stupid. So I don't know. But some people are just not very concerned about other people's feelings, about how much they're gone or not gone from home. And Paul's conclusion was that Epaphroditus was not one of those guys. He was one of those guys that was always concerned about the feelings of other people. He was more concerned about them than he was himself. And so he says in conclusion, well, we need to greet him with joy and with honor. We need to greet joy builders with joy and with honor. People who would rather be sent than be the ones in front doing the sending. People that care about others. People that prove themselves as servants. People that are concerned about the feelings of other people. I want you to tell someone this week something that will encourage them. I want you to bring joy into the life of somebody else. Be a joy builder. Next week I'll tell you what it means to be a joy sucker. But this week we're going to be joy builders. Well, today we honor Pastor Jeremiah and Cherry Curran. They've been pastors in the youth department here for 5 years, and as you know, those of you that have been here, we are helping them in the process of planting a church out in St. Michael's, about 20 minutes from here, where the community is growing like crazy. It would have been easy for me to keep Jeremiah here and for Jeremiah to stay here in this nest of people that love him, but he and Cherry have decided to step out on their own. And I can tell you right now, they don't know after the 1st of January whether or not they're going to have enough money to live on. They don't know that. They're just trusting God. But they want to bring joy and the joy of the gospel into the community of St. Michael's and the community of Albertville. And we're going to show you a little bit about that.
Hi, my name is Jeremiah Curran. I'm the lead pastor at Westbridge Community Church. If you've ever been to church before, you're just coming back, there's a place for you at Westbridge. We sort of feel like it's our responsibility to help clear the way for you to come to church. And with that in mind, we've created some resources right here on our website to help you get to know us a little bit better. It's our hope that getting some of this stuff out of the way will allow you to enjoy the great music, encouraging messages, and friendly people that are a part of Westbridge. It's our dream to create a church where people can feel safe to kick the tires of Christianity, never be afraid to invite their friends. I want to invite you to join us for our next service. Go ahead and check the website for time and location. We created this church with you in mind, and we're confident that you'll fit right in.
Come on, Jeremiah, you didn't explain that word to everybody. For those of you who have come since they've been gone, this is Jeremiah and Cherry Curran, and there's somebody else there. Tell us who this is.
This is Chloe May.
Chloe, newest
member of our family. She was born August 27th, so she'll be 3 months tomorrow.
Cherry, come on up here with us. We won't make you stand on the floor. Right. Okay, good. Well, what do we not know about what's happening?
Well, for the video, the first part of the video, where it's kind of a greeting, is a video that we've actually put on our website. So that when people go to our website, there's just a short intro that they can sort of get to know us a little bit. And so we'll be adding some pieces to that. Basically, here's what we're doing is we started with a launch team. And we started meeting together on a weekly basis, and we decided that we would do services once a month. And our original intention was to meet for probably like 10 weeks and then to start doing preview services. And after our first time together, I said, man, nobody wants to sit in a house and listen to me talk for 10 weeks. So we got together our second time and we said, all right, guys, let's do this. A week from Sunday, let's do a service. And we just felt like it was what God wanted us to do. And so we didn't have any equipment. We didn't have anywhere to meet. We just said, let's go for it. It'll be fun. It'll be an adventure. And so we found a place. We borrowed some equipment. And Life Church has been extremely helpful in letting us borrow equipment from the youth ministry. And we've borrowed some different things to get us just on our feet. And our first service, we had 47 people show up at the St. Michael Community Center.
Good.
And our next service right after that, we had 63. And it's just continuing to grow, and we're having a great time. So,
and your next service will be?
Our next service is in December. And then in January, there's a brand new theater that they're building in St. Michael that they're finishing the week of Christmas. And we will move into that theater in January and start holding services on a regular basis.
I'll put you on the spot. If somebody just had a word from God, you know, we want to do something specific for Westbridge community. They want to buy something.
Yeah.
What would you tell them to buy?
Oh, man. I know that one big need that we have coming up is going to be a trailer for storage. Uh-huh. It's about for us to haul everything in, and right now we're hauling it in about 5 vehicles, different sound equipment. So it's, all right, you keep the drums in your garage, and I'll take a couple of speakers and put them in my car. And so pretty soon, as it grows and as we add equipment, and we're going to add some children's equipment and things like that, a trailer is going to become huge for us. And the cost on that for the trailer and some crates to fill it is right around just under $10,000 for us to do that. So
big chunk.
It's a big chunk.
Okay,
yeah.
Good. Well, let's ask Cherry how things are going for her. How's it going with the kids over there?
It's going really well.
What are you doing?
We have a couple that are helping us out with the kids department, and they are awesome. Jeremy and Mindy. I don't know if anyone knows them.
Are they here?
They're not here.
Okay.
But it's been going really good. We have a really good curriculum we're using, and they seem to really like it.
Well, I'm so glad that you're going to be a senior pastor's wife now. You can you have all the answers now.
Let me call him Sally.
Well, listen, we're grateful for your faithfulness to do this. This church is glad to be part of it. I know others are helping as well, but we're glad that we feel like you're still a part of us. And we're delighted to be able to give you a small gift. I guess by $10,000 standards, it's a small gift. But this is not for the church. This is for the two of you and your family, okay? So don't go spend this on the trailer, all right? Okay, this is for you all, especially at Christmas time, all right? Okay, are there any people here from Westbridge this morning that are part of the Westbridge Church? I know I've had several calls say, we're out of town, why are you doing this when we're out of town? But, okay, well, good. Well, then, elders and deacons, come up here and let's pray for Jeremiah and Cherry. Youth group, come up and join us, too. Let's just all get around them here. We're going to pray for them. Then after we finish praying, I'm going to excuse the men. Men can go set up some tables. I want the ladies to stay seated for just a minute while Sally says something about the ladies' tea, okay? Let's get up here. We're going to ask Elder McPherson there.
Lord, we just come to you today, and we send Pastor Jeremiah and Cherry with our blessing. We thank you, Lord, that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. We pray that every step will be ordered by you. Lord, we thank you that you're already moving in St. Michael, and we just look forward to the great reports, Lord, of lives being changed for eternity, Lord, because that's why we're here anyway, is to touch people's lives with the good news of Jesus Christ. So I pray that you'll bless them, that you'll equip them, you'll surround them with many Timothys, Lord, that will come alongside them in this ministry, Lord. I pray, Lord, that there will be a tremendous unity and love that just binds them together, the love of Christ. Lord, I just pray for every need to be met, whether it's a trailer or sound equipment, Lord, and ultimately they need their own church, Lord Jesus. So I just pray that miraculous things will happen. Lord, we are so grateful that you like to do extraordinary things to ordinary people. I just pray that you'll do extraordinary things to Jeremiah and Jerry and their ministry. I pray. Send them with our love. Send them with our blessing. Send them with our prayers. We say these things now in the precious name of Jesus.
Oh, keep giving a round of applause, that's okay.
I just had to make one announcement, at least about the team. Most of you know that our team, last year we had 14 tables, this year we've got 28 tables, and it's been so exciting to watch how those are filled up. We've got so many people coming who do not know the Lord, so if you've been one that have put off getting your ticket, you're not going to get one now, but we would encourage all of you. I guess the main reason I wanted to make this announcement, this is one of the biggest outreaches that we've had, the outreach we've had for this year. And so I would covet, all of us would covet your prayers. You're not going to be in the team, that you will be home praying for us. We've got the men that are going to the Raiders again, and it's just so exciting to see what's happening. So be in prayer for this. Pray that people will come and hear the gospel and receive the gospel, and that we will find new believers added because they've come to this team. Kate Honnebrink has gone with Zoe, and the time that she's put into this, Shara and some others, they're going to learn how to make truffles and so that they can make those and not spend the money. It's incredible what's been happening. So get your tickets if you've already made your reservations. And there are 5 seats left. So if you know somebody that you haven't put off, ask them. 5 seats.
Let's stand. Well, great morning. Be sure before you leave that you greet each other and don't let any visitors escape without being warmly greeted this morning. Lord, go with us now as we go to this luncheon. Bless this food, Lord, that we're about to eat in honor of our friends, Jeremiah and Cherry. And Lord, we just pray that you will just give us a great day of fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. Setting up.